Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Romans chapter 3, reading at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And it is especially verse 22 that we would endeavor to consider this evening with the Lord's help. Romans chapter 3 at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, and so on. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Here is the foundation of the believer's hope. Here in our text, that is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. How is this righteousness received? Well, our text tells us the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Since it is God's righteousness, it can only be received by faith. And yet at the same time, since everywhere in Scripture we read that this righteousness is received by faith, it can only be God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of God which is received by faith, the righteousness of God which is the ground of the believer's hope and acceptance with God. But the good news of the gospel is that this righteousness is not only received by faith alone, but it is given to everyone who believes. Everyone without exception who believes in Christ receives this righteousness as a gift, which is the basis of their acceptance with God. And also, the more we rest upon this righteousness alone, as the sole basis of our acceptance with God, the more peace we will have in our experience, the more stability we will have, the more steady and consistent our walk will be with God, and the more our hearts will go out to Christ in love to him and desire to serve him. So are we resting on this righteousness of God as the sole basis of our acceptance with God? Are we looking to Christ and his righteousness alone for salvation as our only hope of enjoying the favor of God, which is life? The Lord helping us, we consider, first of all, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Secondly, the faith of Jesus Christ, and that is that we receive this righteousness by trusting in Christ alone. The faith of Jesus Christ. And secondly, or rather thirdly, the covering of the sinner, because the righteousness which is received by faith is to all and upon all them that believe. And we consider that this righteousness is upon all them that believe. It is upon them like a garment. Here is the covering of the sinner. So here are the 3 points that we consider tonight: the righteousness of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, and the covering of the sinner. First, the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God that the text is speaking of is not the essential righteousness of God as an attribute. No. It is the righteousness of Christ, who is God, the righteousness of Christ, which he performed when he was obedient to the law and when he suffered God's wrath and curse. And this is why it is called the righteousness of God, because it is wrought out by him who is God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a righteousness which God provides, a righteousness which God accepts. So the righteousness of God here in our text is not the very same thing as the righteousness of God as a perfection or an attribute of God. It is not the essential righteousness of God, but it is the righteousness which God provides, a righteousness which is wrought out by him who is God, and that is Christ. It is called in another place the gift of righteousness. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." So this righteousness is a gift. It is also called the righteousness of one, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It is by the righteousness of one that sinners are justified." Justified by the righteousness of one, that is the righteousness of Christ, which is spoken of even more clearly in the following verse, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By the obedience of one man, that is Christ, many sinners will be made righteous. So this is the one righteousness, which is the gift of righteousness, which is the obedience of one. It is therefore the righteousness of the one who is God, because it is the righteousness of God, it is the righteousness of Christ who is God. In other words, it's not our own righteousness. We are justified by faith in Christ's righteousness. This righteousness, which is the foundation of the believer's hope and acceptance, is not the believer's own righteousness. It is not the righteousness of any one person's, any believer's own works. No, the chapter in which our text is found tells us that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is not our works. "But therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." So this righteousness that justifies us, this righteousness which brings us to heaven, is not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of God without the deeds of the law, without our doing of the law. So, it being the righteousness of God, it is a divine righteousness, God's very own righteousness. It is the righteousness of the one who is God, that is Christ, because he wrought it out, this righteousness consists of his obedience to the law. It consists of his sufferings and death on the cross. And both his obedience to the law and his sufferings on the cross go together to form the one righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. When the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," he is speaking of that work that God gave him to do, which was to obey the law and suffer his wrath. He was completing that work, the work of righteousness, which he performed. It includes his active obedience and his passive obedience. His active obedience being his obedience to the precept of the law, and his passive obedience including all his sufferings, especially the sufferings and death on the cross. So both his obedience and his death go together to make up that one righteousness which satisfies the precept of the law and the penalty of the law. You see, Christ's work meets all the demands of the law of God, the commandment and the curse, the precept and the penalty. Christ's righteousness fully satisfies the law and the justice of God. Here is the foundation of the believer's hope for acceptance with God. Is it your foundation? Are you resting upon this one righteousness for acceptance with God? So again, the righteousness of God. Why is it called the righteousness of God? One, because it is wrought out by Christ, who is God. Two, because it is authorized by God. God has provided this righteousness. He provided his Son to do this work. Three, it is a righteousness which is accepted of God. God has accepted this righteousness in the place of the sinner, in the place of anything that the sinner can do. God accepts Christ's righteousness, but not our righteousness. We have no righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But God accepts the righteousness that Christ performed. And it is called the righteousness of God because it avails with God. This the sinner who truly pleads this righteousness, the righteousness of God, will be accepted with God. This righteousness brings the sinner into the favor of God because it is the righteousness of God. So what is your foundation of acceptance with God? Are you trusting in your own works, trusting in your own righteousness, your own merit, your own abilities and stamina? Or are you trusting in the righteousness of God? How wonderful is this righteousness? It is a divine righteousness which brings the sinner to heaven, a divine righteousness which is given to those who believe, God's own righteousness. The basis of entering heaven is not Adam's righteousness. It is not an angel's righteousness which reconciles us to God. It is God's righteousness which brings us into the favor of God. It is a divine righteousness which is the only foundation, the only true foundation of a sinner's forgiveness and acceptance with God. Well, friends, would you like to have this righteousness? It is actually given to all who believe, and that is the second point, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. How do we benefit from this righteousness? How do we become beneficiaries? How do we receive the benefit of this righteousness? Is it by working for us? Is it by earning it? Is it by performing religious duties and exercises that finally we begin to benefit from it? No. How do you benefit from this righteousness? Simply believing. Simple faith. Trusting in Christ for that righteousness. By faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, because it is God's righteousness, it can only be received by faith. If it was man's righteousness, it wouldn't be by faith. It would be by works. But since it is God's righteousness, it can only be enjoyed by faith. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. It is a divine righteousness. And therefore it is received by faith. In other words, faith itself is not the righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. And though it is called the righteousness of faith, it is called the righteousness of faith because it's received by faith as an instrument. But you see, some might say, well, the righteousness spoken of here is faith. In other words, God accepts faith perfect obedience. He accepts faith. He lowers the standards. He meets us where we are. If we just exercise faith, God will accept that as a righteousness. But no, we receive the righteousness of God by faith. And in fact, the text tells us that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. This righteousness is to faith, so the righteousness cannot be faith. Faith is simply the instrument of receiving the righteousness of God. So, as the apostle speaks here, the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, these words stress that this righteousness is received only by faith. But then when he goes on to say, unto all and upon all them that believe, he is emphasizing the fact that this righteousness is given to every believer, without exception. So the righteousness of God is by faith alone. There's no other way to receive this righteousness except by faith. But then on the other hand, this righteousness is given to everyone who has faith, everyone who believes, everyone who exercises faith in Christ. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one has greater qualification to make them more eligible to receive this righteousness than other persons. No, all are on the same level, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace and through faith, simply trusting in Christ, we receive this righteousness. No one can bring more and greater works to God and expect God to give them that righteousness, while others can't expect that righteousness because they don't have good works. The whole question of good works, the whole idea of good works is out. We receive this righteousness only by faith. It is by faith of Christ, in Christ alone, but it is to everyone who believes. To all and upon all them that believe. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It's a gift of God. We should pray that the Lord would work faith in us by his Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So clearly we receive this righteousness by faith. What can we learn from the words unto all and upon all them that believe? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Another similar question is, how is the righteousness of God given to us? As it is said in chapter 5, it is the gift of righteousness. Yes, it is received by faith on our part, by grace. We receive it by faith, but how is it given to us on God's part? Since it is a gift which is given, in what way is it given? And that brings us to the third point. It is given by imputation, or like a covering of a garment. So we consider in the third place the covering of the sinner with the righteousness of Christ. The covering of the sinner. And that's what we learn from the words upon all them that believe, which we'll come to in a moment. Think of the blood of Christ that is sprinkled upon the sinner spiritually. The blood of Christ covers us. The stain of sin is put out of the sight of God by the blood sprinkled or even smeared over it. God said about the children of Israel, when they sprinkled the blood of the Lamb upon the two side posts and the upper doorposts, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the blood was covering them. And so similarly, when God sees the righteousness of Christ covering us, he accepts us. And this righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Christ, is to all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness of God, which is by faith, everyone who believes, this righteousness is to them. It's imputed to them. In other words, this righteousness is not infused into them. That would be the grace of the Holy Spirit putting righteousness in their hearts, putting holiness within them, purifying their hearts within. That's another grace. That is sanctification. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is to all. It is imputed to them. And you ask, well, what does impute mean? It basically means to credit to someone's account as the basis of judicial treatment. And we can learn something about imputation when we consider how the sins of God's people were imputed to Christ. And that is, he was charged with our sins. He became responsible for our sins and therefore suffered the punishment for them. So when his righteousness is imputed to us, we are credited with his righteousness, and therefore we become the beneficiaries of his righteousness. We benefit from his righteousness by receiving the reward that was due to his obedience. So we sinned, but he is punished. He obeyed, but we are rewarded. There is imputation. It's a transfer. Our guilt was transferred to him. His merit is transferred to us. Our sins were charged to his account, and he suffered for them. His righteousness is credited to our account, and we receive the reward that was due to his righteousness. In other words, we are accepted as righteous in his sight. Why? Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So why does the Apostle Paul go on to say the righteousness of God is to all and upon all them that believe? Perhaps it is to make it clearer to us what imputation is, at least to help our limited understanding. Our minds are weak, and it often helps to think in terms of pictures. And so the words upon all is perhaps referring to the fact that this imputation of righteousness is compared to the putting on of a garment. When Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, it's like his righteousness is wrapping around us. Just like a long robe wraps around us. And you see, that's why he says this righteousness is upon us, put upon us like a coat or a robe or a garment. And you see, the righteousness of God imputed to us, being compared to a garment, is the effect of putting on a garment is very similar to the effect of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. When we put on clothing, well, we put it on us. We don't put it inside us. So the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us but not put in us. It's accredited to our account. It's the way God deals with us. And then again, the clothing is what strikes the eye. And so what meets the eye of God, speaking reverently, when he sees us in Christ's righteousness, he sees just that, Christ's righteousness, and he doesn't see our sin. So the righteousness of Christ covers us, and what meets the eye of God is not our sin, not our uncleanness, not our filthiness, but what God sees is his very own righteousness. You see, and that's how God deals with us. He deals with us according to the righteousness of Christ. If someone if you met a police officer and he was working and he was in his uniform, this is what you see. You see his uniform. Well, then you would deal with him in a very special way. You would show him respect. You would probably obey every order he gives you. That's how you deal with him. But then if you saw this very same person dressed in a t-shirt and tennis shoes, you'd probably deal with him in a very different way, because what you see is often how you respond. And so, using that analogy, what God sees for every believer is his own righteousness, Christ's own righteousness, and that's how he deals with the believer. On that basis, because he sees Christ's righteousness, we are accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we have the well-known account of Joshua the high priest, who was standing before the angel of the Lord in the temple as he was doing his ministrations there in the temple. There was someone else there who was resisting him, and that was Satan. And Satan was probably tempting the priests, saying that the priesthood is defiled and you cannot expect the Lord's blessing. But the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" This is Zechariah chapter 3, and now verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." And the filthy garments was a picture of his sin. Yes, they were defiled. They were covered with sin. They had so many failings and transgressions. But, verse 4, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." The sins were taken away. They were forgiven. He and the priesthood. "And I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Here is a picture of the righteousness of God, the clean, fresh, white garments of the righteousness of God symbolically were covering him. And so in the knowledge of that forgiveness and acceptance with God, they would have boldness to go forward in their spiritual duties in the temple, in their work for the Lord, all because of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God which is received by faith and which covers like a garment, which is upon all them that believe. Are you looking to Christ? Are you trusting in him? By faith of Jesus Christ, he is the object of faith. Believing in Jesus, not believing in a church, not believing in your own religious performances, not telling yourself, "Well, I read the Bible twice a day, I pray three times a day, I'm quite a good person, I have a good heart." No, we have bad hearts. We are sinners, full stop. We're to look to Christ alone for righteousness. And this righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, trusting in him who is that righteousness of God, it is to all and upon all them that believe, every believer, everyone who is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, this righteousness of God covers them. It's upon them like a garment. Well, one evidence of being covered with this righteousness is that we are also being sanctified. And we mentioned that's another grace indeed, but it is also an inseparable grace. In other words, everyone who is justified is also being sanctified, not perfectly sanctified, but they're being sanctified, and there is an inward desire to follow Christ in all things. But what I want to emphasize is that the more we lay hold of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in other words, the more we rest upon Christ alone for righteousness and acceptance with God, the more progress we will make in sanctification. It's essential that we look to Christ alone, and we're not relying upon our efforts. We're not relying upon our holy desires. We're relying only on Christ. And that is the way to receive more peace in our consciences, by looking to Christ alone for acceptance with God. Because our good works, however good they are, they're always going to be defiled by sin, and therefore our good works can never be sufficient to meet the demands of our consciences. Our consciences, if they're enlightened, demand perfect good works, perfect attitudes. And if we're relying upon our own righteousness and our own good works, we'll never get peace. Because our good works and our best efforts come vastly short of the mark. It's only by trusting in the righteousness of God, a divine righteousness, that we'll have permanent, lasting, full peace in our souls. Peace through the blood of the cross. The righteousness of God being the sole basis of our acceptance with God. And also, the more we look to Christ for righteousness, the more stability we'll have in our experience. Put it this way, if we're still leaning on our own righteousness for acceptance with God, we're going to be tempted to make excuses for our sins, to make allowances when we feel tired and weary. But on the other hand, if we're looking only to Christ for acceptance and we're not leaning on our own good works, then we have nothing to fear. And we are motivated again out of love to Christ to go forward and serve Him. There will be more stability, consistency in our life by looking to Christ alone for salvation. We're not constantly trying to make up for our failings and making excuses for ourselves, because we're looking only to Christ. And the result is that the more firm our reliance upon Christ is, the more steady our look to Christ is, the more sure we are that we're accepted with God. And that will result in more love to God. The more we know that He does not condemn us, the more our hearts will go out to Him in love. And that is the way to have boldness and to be without fear in our lives, whatever the cause of fear may be. Because we read that fear hath torment, and the result will be instability and inconsistency. But herein is our love made perfect. And remember, there's no fear in love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, here's the reason, here's the way, as He is, so are we in this world. And how is He? As He is at present, so are we at present. And how He is at present is perfectly accepted with God. And if we're trusting in Him, Jesus, we are like Him. We are perfectly accepted with God. And that is the way to have boldness in view of the judgment day. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, our love will thereby be perfected, because as He is, so are we in this world. Justified, perfectly accepted, perfectly forgiven. Again, we will be steady in our experience by looking firmly to Christ alone for salvation, knowing that we are not more accepted at some times, more than at other times. Our state does not change with our feelings. God does not love us more when we're in a good frame, and less when we're in a bad frame. And so we think that because I'm in a bad frame, God loves me less, maybe I'm not accepted now, and our We go down in our experience, but our acceptance is not dependent upon our apprehensions or our doubts or fears. God's love never changes towards those who believe in Him, and their state is fixed and secure. It doesn't wax or wane. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And lay hold of those words, we stand here. Martin Luther said, "Here I stand." Well, here's a greater, firmer standing than Martin Luther had before the Diet of Worms. Here we stand in the grace of God, the grace of justification, and we will never fall from that grace. We are forgiven. We are perfected. Perfected. That by the blood and righteousness of God, of Christ, who is God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And finally, this righteousness is to all. And we said that this word "to all" means it is imputed, but it could also mean, and here's one other alternative interpretation, that "to all" may refer to the free offer of the gospel. The righteousness of God is to all. It's offered to everyone. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. My Father giveth you the true bread." It's to everyone. And it is actually upon all them that believe. It's offered to everyone, and it actually clothes everyone who believes. And should you believe in Him? Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Nothing excludes you as long as you don't exclude yourself. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. May He bless His word. Mr. De Bruin.